right. Well, let's take out the Word of God this evening and turn. If you turn with me to Genesis chapter number 32. Genesis chapter 32. We have been interested in the last several months on particularly the life of Jacob. And we've looked in the last several chapters how God has been working in the life of Jacob. We come to the second part of Genesis 32. And we'll pick it up in reading in verse number 24, where we left off last time. And we know that Jacob separated from his father-in-law Laban. And now he's about to meet Esau, and his servant says that Esau is coming to meet you with 400 men. And so Jacob makes a preparation. We know that he prays to God, which is the right response for him. And we come now to the moment before he himself is about to cross over. So the scene is they've all crossed over the brook there, and everything, all the possessions, all the families, the wives, the children, all the cattle, everything is passed over the river. And now Jacob is alone. And notice the Bible says in verse 24, Genesis 32, 24, and Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore, the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh, in the sinew that shrank. I want to draw your attention, if you would. This is a very interesting passage. But I want to draw your attention, if you would, to verse number 28. As we find here that the Lord asks Jacob and says, "What is thy name?" And Jacob replies and says, "Jacob." And he said, the Lord, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel." I want to preach this evening a message entitled, "No More Jacob." And I want you to think about this thought by way of introduction. That we know that in the life of the Christian, there is an old nature, and there's also a new nature. And those are both at odds, one with the other. And really, we could say that, in a sense, the moment we get saved, the moment that we become new creatures in Christ, I believe we have a new name. And what we are saying, in effect, is, for me, no more Samuel, but another name. And I believe the name that we ought to put as a title for our lives is, "But Christ liveth in me." So I want to take this thought this evening, "No more Jacob," and apply that to our own lives to say, "No more," and put your name in there. Because that is what God desires in all of our lives, that there be no more of us and more of God. Now, in the second part of Genesis 32, we find Jacob's encounter here with what we know to be, we find it is called here a man in verse 24. But by the end of the passage, we understand that Jacob said, "I have seen God face to face." So we know that this man that wrestled with Jacob, I believe, to be pre-incarnate Christ. We have observed how the Lord, so far since Jacob left Canaan to go to Haran, we've seen that God has been humbling Jacob, and God humbled Jacob through his chastening. Jacob would face the consequences of his earlier actions by things that were done to him was exactly what he had done to others. And so the Lord was chastening him. We also saw that the Lord would allow the trials of life to humble Jacob. He allowed Jacob to go through certain things, and certainly those things would humble Jacob. But also, thirdly, we see that that Jacob would be humbled by God's goodness. But I believe that there is one more area that would humble Jacob that we find in this passage. We come to find a fourth way in which Jacob would be humbled. Now this is, I believe, the work of God in our lives as well. God is seeking to get our attention that He may use us for His honor and glory. Now it is clear here that there is no other passage like this in the Bible. But I believe the principles of this passage can be taken and applied to our lives. It is the only time in the Word of God that you find God wrestling with an individual. Physically, here. But we know that there's a spiritual lesson in this display of this wrestling match as we read it. And so I want us to consider several things as we look at our passage and to see how we can apply this to our own lives, because here, God is directly going to speak to Jacob. There is a message here at the end of Genesis 32 that God is trying to get the attention of Jacob, and He's going to do something in the life of Jacob that would leave a mark on the life of Jacob for the rest of his life. And Jacob would be reminded of that for the rest of his life. Consider, first of all, as we come to our passage, the contention. The contention. The Bible tells us in verse number 24, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day." There is a wrestling match going on. Now, I don't know if you have any experience wrestling. I grew up with three brothers, and it was kind of a daily occurrence. We pretty much wrestled every day. And it was a common thing. Sometimes when it would get a little too violent, my dad would say, "All right, get some boxing gloves or go outside." And sometimes it had to be stopped before it got ugly. I think you understand how that can get, especially with brothers. Now, although that is true, let me just say this. Nobody touched one of my brothers. Although it seemed like we hated each other in the home, we really loved each other. Because no one touches your brother. And so the contention is, what is a wrestling match about? Well, for me and my brothers, is who would pin the other one down? Who would be in control? Who can say, "All right, I give up"? Ultimately, that's what a wrestling match is about. And so here we see that there's a contention going on between what we read is a man who is wrestling with Jacob. Now, I want to make this point because I believe it is an important point. Jacob did not go to the man and wrestle with him. The man came to Jacob to wrestle with him. And now some people in the interpretation of this passage have said, well, here Jacob is wrestling to get the blessing of God. No, not at all. God came to Jacob to wrestle with him. Now, I believe that's important. We'll see that in just a moment. And so in this contention, we consider, first of all, that we see Jacob, he was confident. He was confident. Notice in verse 24, as Jacob is left alone, there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. Now we consider several things. First of all, Jacob was alone. And by the way, I believe that God often, in our times when we are alone, is often the best time that God can speak to us. In other words, when we're not distracted by the things of this world, or we're not distracted by routine, mundane things of this life, but we are left alone, often God speaks to our heart. And here Jacob is left alone. By the way, he has organized everything. He has separated his cattle, and they're in stages. They are broken apart as they're going to go before Esau, his brother. There's a perfect display. He has sent his wife. He has sent his servants. He has sent his children. Everything has been orchestrated. And now Jacob, after all this work, now he is left alone, and now God can speak to him. And often God does the same in our lives, and I believe it is important in all of our lives to find some time when we stop, where God can speak to us. where we can seek to have God to speak to us. Now here, we find not only was he alone, but the Bible says there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now, until the breaking of the day, this wrestling went on for an extended period of time. And we know that it was nighttime, remember, when Jacob sent all of his cattle, his wives, his servants, his children across, we find the brook, and now he is by himself, and it's nighttime, and so understand, we don't know exactly the specific time at night, but we know that they wrestled until the breaking of the day. Until sunrise. That's a long time to wrestle. But I want to notice here that Jacob in this wrestling match, in verse 25, the Bible says this, and when he saw, that's the man that was wrestling with Jacob, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, the him is Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh. Now I want us to see here that in this wrestling match, Jacob is a strong man. Now let's just not kid ourselves. God at any moment could have ended the fight. At any moment, God could have stepped in. As we see later, He's going to just touch the hollow of His thigh. He's just going to do a little something basically bring Jacob's hip out of socket. And so we see here that God could have ended the fight. But we know here that Jacob, he begins in confidence. He begins with displaying his might. He begins by displaying his force. And he is wrestling in confidence because apparently the Bible says he was winning. The man that came and wrestled with Jacob was not prevailing. And so, Jacob, it seems to us now, is in control. Now, isn't that what Jacob has been his entire life? What it seems to be, from the time that he was in his father's house, he stole the birthright from his brother Esau. He lied to his father Isaac, later when he is sent to Haran, his flocks are multiplying and he has children, and we know that God blesses him, and it seems that during Jacob's life that Jacob has always been in control. He's a successful man. He has a multitude of wealth. We know just by the gift that he gave to his brother Esau, the significant amount of wealth that Jacob possessed. And so here as he's in this place, he is very confident. Now in this contention, not only do we see him conquer, but something happened. In the middle of this confidence, in the middle of him winning and prevailing in this wrestling match with this other man, the Bible tells us that as this man was not prevailing against Jacob, this man stepped in and touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh. And the Bible says, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And so here we see that first, in this contention, he was confident, but secondly, then he was crippled. Now, notice what happens. The hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. That must have been painful. Anytime you have, again, this is out of joint. The hollow of this thigh is literally the socket of the hip. Jacob experienced a dislocated hip in this wrestling match. Jacob would now be a crippled man, understand this, for the remainder of his time on earth. So Jacob began in this contention with confidence, but all of a sudden now he becomes a cripple. Now, what is interesting for us to consider is that I believe God is doing something in the life of Jacob and trying to help him out. You see, what God is trying to do in the life of Jacob is to destroy that confidence. Self-confidence. Self-reliance that Jacob had as he's winning this wrestling match. All of a sudden now, God steps in and he basically breaks the spirit, although it was the dislocation of the bone, he breaks the spirit of Jacob. He makes him now a cripple, so at that moment, understand what happens in Jacob's mind and his heart. His confidence is gone. His self-confidence, his self-reliance, the moment he realizes now that he is a cripple, he can no longer wrestle, the match is over. And now, his confidence has been shattered. So in this contention, we see not only his confidence, then we see that he was crippled, but thirdly, we see now that he was clinging. Notice what happens in verse number 26. And he said, so that's Jacob, the man whose the hollow of his thigh was out of joint, this man, he said, or no, that's the Lord. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. So do you see what happens here? Jacob enters this wrestling match in confidence, in this contention. He is confident, but all of a sudden what God wants to do is He wants to take away Jacob's confidence. And so He touches the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and all of a sudden everything changes. You see, Jacob must have realized in that moment that in all of those long hours of wrestling, all of a sudden, this man who he did not know just touches. Now wait, they've been wrestling for a while. You'd think that he'd been injured in the wrestling match. But now he just touches him, and the hollow of his thigh goes out of joint. Can you imagine Jacob in that moment? Often we just read, but think about what happened, what it meant to Jacob in that moment. He was touched, and in that moment, just by a touch, the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. The pain in that moment, the realization in that moment, saying to himself, who is this man? This is not just a man. This is someone who is beyond man, who has the capability to do miracles. And so what happened is Jacob realizes here that he has no longer any confidence, that now he is a cripple, and so therefore now he turns around and he clings to the man he was wrestling with. Now notice what happens is because now this man is departing. Now that he has crippled Jacob, Jacob was fighting in self-confidence. He was self-reliant. And now he sees that Jacob, that now that he has been crippled, this man departs from him. But now Jacob turns around and he clings and he grabs a hold of this man. And the man says, let me go, for the day breaketh. And what does Jacob say? I will not let thee go except thou bless me. There is a total reversal in the attitude and in the spirit of Jacob. You see, he was winning, but then he was crippled, and now he's clinging. You see, that is exactly what God is trying to do in our lives. You see, there is a wrestling match going on, and I believe that as Christians often, the wrestling match is not so much between us and the world and between us and the devil. The wrestling match is really between us and God, where it's about who's going to be in control. Is God going to be in control of our lives, or are we going to lead our own lives and say, well, God, you better get on the bandwagon, you better follow my lead. Instead, we ought to turn around and say, no, God, I'm going to follow your lead. And often in our lives, we go about walking in our lives in confidence, and all of a sudden, because we are so self-confident, God has to step in and remind us of our frailties and our humanity. And He has to do something in our lives to humble us. Or if you would, to cripple us. Where we recognize that we cannot go on without Him. Which brings us to the next step, where we turn and we begin to cling to Him. And ultimately, that is what God is trying to do in our lives. He's trying to do away with our confidence. And often He does that by crippling us so that we can then cling to Him. So that's the contention that we find in this passage. That is what this wrestling match was about. You see, Jacob was interested. And by the way, he had done many wonderful things. He had prayed and asked for God's blessing. You remember? He says, God, I need your deliverance. But what Jacob didn't realize was the deliverance was a deliverance that he needed himself. You see, he had organized everything. Everything had been planned. Everything had been worked out. Humanly speaking, he had done everything he could. But now, he has to find out that although he could do everything he could, he still needs God in his life. So we see the contention, which brings us to the second point. Not only do we see the contention, but secondly, we see the change. So notice what happens here after Jacob basically grabs a hold of this man, and the man says, let me go, for the day breaketh, it's time for me to go. And Jacob says, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. He wanted the blessing of God upon his life. In other words, I think in a sense, Jacob realized, well, I'm a cripple. I can't find my brother Esau. I can't run away. I'm helpless. But now we see the change in verse number 27. And he said unto him, so this man speaks and he says, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. As we see the change that takes place in the life of Jacob, first of all, we consider the charge. You see, Jacob is charged with being Jacob. This man comes to Jacob and he says, what's your name? Now, let me ask you this. Did God know Jacob's name? Of course he did. But what he wanted to do is he wanted Jacob to be reminded of his name. He wanted Jacob to realize who he was. You see, Jacob's name means supplanter. It means deceiver or trickster. The name Jacob represents a guileful character. And so understand when here this man asks for Jacob's name by saying, what is your name? Jacob, by answering and saying, and he said, Jacob, that's me. I'm Jacob. I'm the supplanter. I'm the deceiver. I'm the trickster. I'm the self-sufficient man. And so with that question, understand, now Jacob is charged. You remember what Esau said about Jacob when he lied to him, to Esau, and he lied to his father Isaac? Esau said, therefore his name is rightly called Jacob, because he hath supplanted me these two times. And so Esau said, every time we mention the name of Jacob, we know what the name means. And certainly here, Jacob knows what his name means. He knows what his name means. And he knows that for the majority of his life, he has lived as a supplanter, as a deceiver, as a trickster. And so here God reminds Jacob of his flesh, of what Jacob is without God. And by the way, certainly that is what we all are without God. That's the charge that's brought upon Jacob. Now, it's interesting here that Jacob was asking for a blessing. And the man turned and says, what's your name? God answers the question with a question. Or answers the request with a question. What is your name, Jacob? So we see not only the charge in this change, but secondly, we see the contrast. Notice what he says in verse number 28. And he said, now this is the man speaking. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Now there's a contrast here, because here, notice what this man says. Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. And here we have the mention of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel would form the 12 tribes out of his 12 sons. And so we would see that as we continue in our study of the book of Genesis. But the name Israel means God will rule. Isra means rule or warrior. And El is the abbreviation for the name of God. So Israel, God will rule. God is the warrior. And so this name would be given to Jacob. Jacob, you are no longer the supplanter. Now you have prevailed with God. Now we understand that God will rule. Now that's interesting. You see, Jacob basically means, I'm going to rule. But Israel means, God's going to rule. Isn't that interesting that that is what God is trying to do in our lives? You see, I want to rule my own life. I want to be in charge. Sam wants to be in charge of my own life. I want to dictate my own way through this life. And God says, I want no more Samuel. I want Christ. I want another name. Because your name, guess what, is not good enough. And so here, understand this expression, thy name shall be called no more Jacob. And what God wants in our lives is no more of us. That's what God wants in our lives. Paul, as he wrote to the church at Galatia, he says, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. But what is interesting is we note something else about this contrast. He says, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. I'm interested in that word prevailed. Because as we look at the outline of the story, we see that this man was wrestling with Jacob and Jacob was winning. And so the man cripples Jacob, and so Jacob now, basically that means he lost the fight. He can no longer wrestle, and so the man goes away, and now Jacob grabs a hold of this man, and he basically becomes a beggar. He basically realizes that he cannot go on without the Lord's blessing. And so he grabs a hold of him, and we would say in that moment, well, look, you see, Jacob lost. He was wrestling, his hip came out of joint, now he is a cripple for the rest of his life, and now he is left only but clinging. And so therefore, here as we understand that the Lord changes His name from Jacob to Israel, He says, I'm changing your name because now, that means, it implies that He did not have it before, now hast thou power with God and with men, and hath prevailed. Jacob, He basically says, you won. And we would say, well, wait a minute, no, he lost. But no, he won. You see, when Jacob in his life was winning, he was really losing. When he was driving his own way through this life apart from God, living independent of God, and trying to work all things out without God, then he was really losing. But here, now that he's been crippled, now that God has done a work in his heart, now that he realizes that he needs God, now God says, now you won. Now you've prevailed. Now you have power with God and with men. Then you've prevailed. You see, that is true in our lives. When we think we have everything figured out apart from God, we've lost. We lost. But when we recognize that we need God and we become completely dependent upon Him, we've won. You see, the world's economy is when you win, you win. God's economy is when you lose, you win. When your flesh loses, you really win. You see, that's reversed from the world. So we see not only the charge on Jacob, the contrast in Jacob's name, but also thirdly, the commendation. Notice in verse 29, the Bible says, Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask for after my name? And he blessed him there. Now, interesting here, Jacob wanted to know who the man was. And so he asked, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And when the Lord responded, he said this, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? This is a simple reply by a question that basically says, Jacob, you know my name. That's all that says. That question says, why do you ask my name? You know my name. And that's why Jacob says later, he says, he calls this place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. So Jacob knew who it was. He just kind of wanted to hear him say it. And so here he says, as he asks his name, the Bible says, wherefore it is it that I shall ask after my name? And so the answer is, you already know my name. And after that, the Bible says, and he blessed him there. The Lord blessed Jacob there. Now remember, that's what Jacob wanted, right? He says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And I believe that this is a perfect reconciliation with the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus Christ began the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. What is the first beatitude? Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's where the Sermon on the Mount begins. That is the number one thing that the Lord wants us to know about the Christian life, that we must, the place where we need to be found in order for God to work in our lives. And we've studied that being poor in spirit. That means we must become spiritual beggars. That means we must recognize our utter need of God. We must recognize that we are absolutely nothing without God. That is true not only in our salvation, but it is also true for Christian living. We must be spiritual beggars. And in this moment, Jacob here, for really the first time in his life, he becomes a spiritual beggar. And he says, I can't let you go until you bless me. That's a beggar. Someone who
just is incessant about seeking for something that he absolutely needs. And that's what Jacob finds himself here. And so, after this request, God took him through the process and says, "All right, your name is no more Jacob. No more Jacob in your life, but Israel. Because you as a prince has power with God, with men, and has prevailed." And then he tells him, "You know my name." And after that, he blessed him there. That's what Jacob wanted when he was crippled. He began to cling to the Lord and he asked for the Lord's blessing, and the Lord blessed him. You see, the idea of being blessed is simply to have the favor of God. The only way we can have the favor of God in our lives is when we say, "Not my life, but yours. I'm not interested in doing what I want to do. I'm interested in what you want me to do. I'm not interested in my will being done. I'm interested in your will being done." And the moment we do that, we receive the favor of God, the blessing of God upon our lives. So in this change, we see the charge, the contrast, and the commendation. But lastly, thirdly, we see the companion. Now, I want to see here this point, because what happens here would have a lifelong impact on the life of Jacob. Notice in verse number 30, "And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank." I want us to see here that Jacob is going to have a companion with him for the remainder of his life. Now, this may not be what you think, but I want you to consider, first of all, the comprehension. Jacob here, the Bible tells us, called the name of the place Peniel. And he says, "For I have seen God face to face." Now, the name Peniel means the face of God. And so here, Jacob recognized at that moment that he had seen God face to face. Now, understand what that means. That means that God was merciful and gracious to Jacob. You know how I know that? Because the Bible says that no man can see God and live. So the only way that Jacob could have seen God is if God was gracious and merciful to Jacob. That's the only way. And so here Jacob realizes the significance, as he says, as he comprehends what just took place. "I've seen God face to face. I've seen the face of God. Oh, the mercy and the grace of this God that my father Isaac worshipped. And I had spoken to him before. He had spoken to me. But in this particular place, I had an encounter with God." And by the way, I believe that that's what God is interested in our lives. God is interested in having an encounter with us. And He does that through the Holy Spirit of God that convicts our hearts, that tries to get our attention. When we read the Word of God, He convicts us. It is like a knife that plunges into our hearts when we become convicted of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He does that in the world. And God is interested in working in our lives. In a church service, when we hear the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God is trying to come face to face with us and confront us about ourselves and about where we need to be. And that was the comprehension of Jacob. "I have seen God face to face," and notice, "and my life is preserved." Now understand, that was before he met Jacob. That was before he met Esau. Did he meet Esau yet? No. Remember, he sent everybody over and he says, "Well, we'll hope for the best." But here he makes the statement by saying, "My life has been preserved." Wait a minute. He was crippled. He was clinging. He can't run away. He can't fight. But here he says with confidence that his life has been preserved. Why? Because God intervened in his life. You know, often when God intervenes in our lives, it is often to save us from a wrong direction, from us going astray.
And God, we come face to face with God, and God says, this is not, and He confronts us. And so here, that was the comprehension of Jacob. But secondly, we see the condition. The Bible says in verse 31, and as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose up upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. You see, we don't see the comprehension, but we see the condition. You see, Jacob now is halting. He's got a very bad limp. The word halted means curved. So understand, Jacob is no longer walking normal. He's a man that's been affected. Affected by what? By the wrestling match. He lost the fight. But when he lost the fight, he won. But now there's a mark. There's something that is going to accompany Jacob for the rest of his life. And that is his condition. Now, I want us to see here, because I believe this is an important part, because this is a reminder. As Jacob would walk around, and as he's meeting Esau, understand, the last time he met Esau, he was going his own way through life. He was walking straight up with confidence, because he didn't need God. But now, all of a sudden, now, he's going to meet Esau now, this time, but now he's got a bad limp. Why? Because God confronted him, and God did a work in his life, and now Jacob has this reminder, as he's limping along this life, that God intervened in his life, and every limp would be a reminder of God intervening in his life. You see, that's his condition, but I want us to consider, thirdly, the commemoration. In verse 32, he says, therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Now, the Jews have traditionally avoided eating the sciatic nerve of the hind quarter of the animals. This observation was kept as a commemoration by the people of Jacob's, for Jacob's memorable night of wrestling. And so, every time they come to that part of the animal, they say, they're reminded, there's a discussion about it, and they're saying to themselves, well, we don't eat that part. Well, why do we eat that part? Because God intervened in the life of Jacob. Because God touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh. And it ought to be a reminder to every Jew that God seeks to intervene in our lives. He's trying to work in our lives. He's trying to get our attention. And every time they cut up an animal and get the meat from the animal, they are reminded that God is interested in their lives. And he tries to get their attention. But there's one more thing. If you turn with me to Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11 and verse 21, what is interesting here is, in the hall of faith, as Jacob is mentioned, there's something interesting that is mentioned for us about the life of Jacob in Hebrews 11 verse 21. Out of all the things that could be mentioned, notice what is mentioned. Verse Hebrews 11, 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped. Now, let me stop right there. This is referring back to Genesis 49, when Jacob gathers all of his children together, and he's going to basically, and I can't wait to get to that passage, he's going to name all of his children and talk about the blessing or the curse that's going to be upon them based upon their life and their actions. And so here, the Bible tells us that Jacob, when he was about to die, he blessed both the sons of Joseph, and he worshiped. And notice what is interesting at the end, leaning upon the top of his staff. Understand what happens at the death of Jacob. The Bible just reminds us here, in the midst here of Hebrews 11, 21, remember Jacob, and remember when he was blessing his sons and giving all those blessings, but remember the condition of Jacob. He was leaning upon the top of his staff. Now, why was he leaning? Because he was a cripple. So, imagine this for just a moment. As Jacob is living his life here, and as he is walking towards Esau, and Esau would say, well, Jacob, what happened to you? Well, let me tell you what happened to me. God intervened in my life. And so Jacob would go back to his wives, and he would tell his wives, and as his wives would come and say, Jacob, what happened to you? Well, let me tell you what happened to me. God intervened in my life and got my attention. And then he goes to his 12 sons, and he walks over to his sons, and here his son says, Father, what happened to you? Well, God, I was confronted with God, and God touched me. And because God touched me, we're going to remember this for the rest of our lives. And so understand now, Jacob has this companion with him as a reminder on a daily basis. Every step he takes, he is now declaring that he must be dependent upon God. He must stop being self-sufficient. And then when the grandchildren come around, and now Jacob is later in the years, and as all the grandchildren gather around Jacob, they're all standing up to his grandfather, and they ask their father, Jacob, all of our fathers, they walk normal, but there's something different about you, grandfather. What is it that happened to you? And Jacob would have no choice but to say, well, let me tell you what happened to me. I was leading a life self-sufficient, I was confident, and then God stepped in and he made me a cripple. And then because of my condition, I had to see that I had no choice to become dependent upon God. And may that be a reminder in your life, son. May that be a reminder in your life, grandson, that you must be dependent upon God and stop trying to make your way through this life without God. You see, that's his companion for the rest of his life. As he's hobbling along this life, every step, God, I need you. God, I need you. You see, that's what God is trying to do in our lives. He's trying to get us to the place where every step we take, every moment of our lives, we come to the realization that we need God. That we cannot advance in this life without God. He became a cripple, but he won. And any time in our lives where God humbles us and we become dependent upon God, we really win. You know, the Apostle Paul, as he talked about this infirmity that was in his life, he prayed for that infirmity to be removed. But all of a sudden in prayer, he realized that this infirmity was given to him so that he could go on and live in the power of the Spirit of God. You see, the infirmity that, and there's debate upon what the infirmity was. But whatever the infirmity was, every moment of the life of Paul, he would be reminded, as the Holy Spirit point out to him in his prayer, that infirmity is there to remind you that you need me, Paul. Just as Jacob's crippling would be a reminder every step of the way that he's dependent upon God. And may we never despise those moments when God cripples us, because those are the same moments that make us dependent upon Him. And so may the Lord help us.